Greetings to all of you. In the name of Jesus again tonight. Count it a privilege to be able to share this weekend with you. Thank you as a congregation for your hospitality. Just pleasure to learn to know and to renew acquaintances. I am excited for what I see here, and I certainly wish you God's richest blessings in this community. And I certainly welcome you to Lakeview anytime. Please include us in your summer travels. We'd love to host you. The tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Proverbs 14:11, the whole verse says this way, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." I'm not exactly sure what the planning committee had in mind for this sermon, and I hope I don't miss the mark. I struggled a little to know exactly where God would have me to go with this message, but I want to reflect, before we get into it further, I want to reflect on this concept of foundations again a little bit more. Especially as you think about a home, I want you to have a picture engraven in your minds as to the important work that raising children and operating a home is. Jesus cared about foundations. Let's turn in the opening here to Matthew 7 and read where Jesus talked about two different foundations. Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I imagine as you think of this story, and as you sing the song, the children's song that we sing, you have a picture in your mind of what this scenario looked like. I want to paint a picture for you that might be a little bit different than what you normally think. I don't know for sure if this is where the Jewish mind went when he heard this story, but perhaps. In Jesus' day, there was two different kinds of sand that they talked about. There was the sand that was the sand of the seashore. And then there was the sand that was what we maybe call silt today. Over in the Judean desert, where the ground was hard packed and they didn't get a lot of rain, when they did get rain, it would wash gullies down through the desert. And as you're walking out across the desert, you may come to a deep ravine or a dry riverbed that has been carved out by these rains, these flash floods that come down off the mountains. Now, when those floods subside, they leave behind silt, right? And so down in these wadis, they called them, there was a bit of shade. There was a bit of nice soil. And it looked like, to a passerby, it may look like a great place to get out of the sun a little, a good place to put a house out of the wind and the sand that would blow across the top. Down in there where it's safe and secure, nestled, maybe even enough of silt where you could grow a couple flowers or a little garden. But I think you all know that a house built on those sands is what we would call a ticking time bomb, just waiting to be flushed down the wadi in the next rainstorm. And Jesus is saying that those who take the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, and all of his teachings, and say, I think something better would work in our home, are setting themselves up for that very kind of failure, to have their home washed away, no foundation, nothing to stand when the storms come. Jesus' teachings sometimes may seem counterintuitive. The world would like to make us think that those don't work anymore. There's newer ways, there's better ways. Man understands more. No. Jesus' way is the best way to live. And Proverbs is still a book for us to use in building our homes today. And so I want to encourage us, build upon the foundation, build upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Build your home in a place that is safe from the storms that would threaten to influence your children and threaten to take away the very gospel that you are called to transfer on to them. I want to look at a number of pictures tonight. The Bible paints some beautiful pictures for us. I just tried to paint a picture in your minds in relation to a foundation. This afternoon, we looked a little bit more at the repetitive work that instruction takes. Tonight, I would like to peek into a window, as it were, of a home. Imagine walking up to a home that the window's open and just standing there for a while and watching what happens inside that home. What does that home look like? What does it feel like? What does it smell like? What does your home communicate to someone who is standing and looking in? One of the things I want to tell you tonight is that your tabernacle or tent or home, whatever you want to call it, is perhaps the most important place here on earth for you and your family. A home represents something that is of huge importance. Don't minimize it. Don't miss it. And the proverb writer says, if you're upright, your home will flourish. Now, I love to see things flourish. I know all of you do. We're a few weeks behind you weather-wise. We still had snow on the ground when we left. But as we traveled down Interstate 80, 322, and then down through Ephrata, I was looking and looking for signs of life, signs of trees and shrubs that are going to flourish again. And we saw some. One of the things I love to see is that underbrush just starting to turn green. And we saw some. And it's exciting. We saw some flowering trees. I enjoy plants. I enjoy gardening. I enjoy fruit trees. One of my favorite things to do on a summer morning as the sun is coming up is to take a walk down through my raspberries and then over to the blueberries and just look for blossoms, look for new shoots. I have a row of peach trees, apple trees, cherry trees, and into the garden, look for asparagus coming up. That is therapy to me. I love to see things flourish. It does something inside of me. And I think it's a blend of just the miracle of life. The miracle of seeds planted in the ground and growing up. The miracle of sticks and leaves suddenly giving way to fruit hanging on these branches. It's amazing. It's a blend of just that incredible design of a creator God and the amazing privilege that it is to be called a caretaker. God has put us in this world to take care of it. Now, that's just plants. God has also made us caretakers of something, let's say someone, much more important than raspberries and blueberries. God has given children to many homes. God hasn't planned that every home has children. But for many homes, children are a gift that God gives them, and He makes them caretakers. And we want to see them flourish. We want to see them bloom. We want to see them blossom. We want to see them yield fruit for the glory of God. Godly homes are in high demand. There's not very many of them in this world, unfortunately. But godly homes leave a huge impact on society, and we need more. We need to raise up more godly youth who are willing to use this gift from God to impact society. Thomas Kincaid was known as the painter of light. His paintings were always fascinating to me. I imagine you can picture them. He was pretty popular, but most of his scenes were cabins secluded in the woods, down along a stream, and there was always this bright light just shining out of every window. And it was so welcoming and warming. And I thought of that as I thought about godly homes. And yet, the more I thought about it, I thought maybe that's not a very accurate picture. Godly homes are more like, we sing the tree song sometimes. I saw a tree in the city streets where buildings block the sun. And you see it, think about a tree growing in a 4x4 square with sidewalks around it, and yet its roots go down to the water, and it's providing some shade for the passerbys. That's more what I think our godly homes will look like today, because there's not very much seclusion. The world continues to press in about us, and we need to find our place and leave our mark for God's glory. I have seven things tonight again that I think will be a part of a flourishing home. Things that you would observe if you looked into the window of a home that was flourishing. Psalm 92:12 says that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And I want to use, at least for some of the points, I want to use some natural examples. Use the example of the palm tree. We want to use an example of olive trees, and just try to paint some of these pictures for you of what it is to have a home that flourishes. And I want to say too, before I go into these points, I know I expressed appreciation already, but the singing and the warmth and the hospitality that I see here, I'm beginning to wonder if I even need to preach this to you. I appreciate so much what I see. And if you're doing that in your homes as well, then praise the Lord. You have something going. Keep it up. But let's look at these as reminders for us and challenges that we can be upright home builders that flourish. First of all, a home that cultivates contentment is a flourishing home. One of the first things I thought about is I thought about this verse, the tabernacle of the upright. What's a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a tent. And a tent is movable. A tent is maybe a step below a house, right? Not quite as stationary. Now I know we have to balance these pictures. Of course, Jesus said that a wise man has a foundation under his house. But let's think about a tent a little bit and think about it in the context of contentment. My mind went to Lot. I don't think we'll take the time to turn back and read that story, but you remember it. Lot did what with his tent? He pitched it toward Sodom. And it appears like Lot's tent went closer and closer until we find him standing in the city gates. Lot was not content with where God had placed him. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If you would look into the home, into the window of a home, and evaluate whether that home is flourishing in contentment, how would you do that? What would you look at? What would you gauge that by? Well, it is very easy in today's pleasure-driven society to live for things, isn't it? To accumulate things and stuff. We go to auctions and we go to, what do you call them down here? Mud sales? I'd never heard of that before. Consignment sales, garage sales. It is so easy to become pleasure and possession driven people. I see it in my own heart, in my own life, in my own home. Somehow, we need to find a place of contentment where God has planted us. We say sometimes, bloom where you're planted. I've seen families who have moved their tents from community to community, never quite satisfied with the jobs that they have, never quite satisfied with the church, never quite satisfied with the community and the people, maybe not quite satisfied with the school. I know God moves people. We must be open to doing that. My family moved when I was 12 years old to a new community, and it was a good experience. We had to learn some lessons on contentment and learn to do without some things. When you move into a new community, it can be tough to get started. But I think what happens too often today is we have what maybe we'll call a fake contentment. Instead of, we just get comfortable with, instead of having a tent, you know, Abraham moved his tent from place to place with his cattle. That looks like a lot of work. And so I think sometimes what happens is we settle down and say, I just want to stay here forever. just don't take me out of my comfort zone. And maybe you look at that and try to convince yourself that it's contentment. But contentment is being in the will of God, moving where God moves you, selling when God tells you to sell, living where He wants you to live, reaching out to the people He wants you to reach out to. Because in that comfortable state where we don't want to get out of our comfort zone, many times we find ourselves pursuing the latest gadgets and the latest in technology because we have the means that we can do it, because we're just kind of settled. We finally settled in the latest in vehicles, constantly changing house decor. These are things that we need to think about. A flourishing home is a home that has learned contentment. You as a parent set the tone for that in your home. I do. What's the tone that we're setting? Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What is your life? What is your home saying about what you're seeking? Is it content with where God placed you because He has something better waiting for you, a better country? I hope that's what people see when they step across the threshold of your home. Secondly, a home that worships together is a flourishing home. And I know we talked about this before, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And maybe this is kind of building off of the previous point. But one of the things about a palm tree, I said I wanted to paint some pictures from that as well. One of the fascinating things about a palm tree, most trees add rings, right? When you cut a tree down, and you like to count the rings. My boys like to do that when we cut firewood. How old is this tree? A palm tree grows from the inside. Instead of the sap running up the perimeter of the tree, just under the bark, it runs right up the center, and the growth comes from the inside, and it pushes out. Now, here's the point I'd like to make. That tree is growing around the source of life, which is water in this case. your family, your home is going to rally around something, and it's going to breathe, it's going to make something grow in your home. It's going to bring some kind of life. There is a lot of things that we can rally around. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think he's saying that wherever that source of inspiration is to you, your heart's gonna go there. You're gonna have a passion for that. If you have, well, hunting is one we like to pick on, right? If that's what your life is wrapped up around, that's where you're gonna draw your inspiration from. If your life is wrapped up around being debt-free, that is where your family is going to rally around. If your desire is that nobody would see your home unless if it's spotless, then you're going to push other things out of the way, and that becomes a focal point. Now, it's nice to have a clean house. Trust me, I like a clean house as much as anybody. But we have to rally around something that is full of life. And when we rally around worship, the worship of God, the worship of our Creator, the one who made us and sustains us, and we allow that to affect our growth, the other things find their place. That has to be the center of a family that is flourishing. It will be the center of a family that is flourishing. And it's hard to say because I'm not always sure how well I do on this one. Worship must be a central part. What is it in your life that has enough weight to push worship aside? Whether it's personal worship or family worship, what is it in your life that has enough of weight to push that aside for today? I have to do this. I don't have time for worship. You need to honestly consider that. Number three, a home that sings together is a flourishing home. And I know that's closely related to worship, but I care deeply enough about it that I thought I'd make a separate point out of it. Singing is a New Testament command. And one of the things that's beautiful about a family that sings is that the older the family gets and the bigger the family gets, the better the music, right? It should be that way. One of the things about palm trees that I learned is that the older the tree gets, the better the quality of the fruit. Kind of interesting parallel. Singing is an incredible opportunity, again, in today's society. And a singing family is a tremendous blessing. I don't know if other families follow the same trend that I would say our family kind of traveled, but as I look at my life and think about the input that singing had in my life and music, I think that I tended, when I was a young person, and bought a lot of tapes, yes, believe it or not, CDs, and music, and we listened to that. I remember feeling bad about how I always had music going. It's like, should I take some time to turn it off and think? I'd hear people talk about that. But then as children came along and the vehicle was kind of noisy, music was kind of a distraction. And we kind of laid that aside for a number of years. We didn't play much music through the day and in our vehicles. And now as the children get older, they start asking for music again. And I just think that we too easily become consumers of music instead of producers of music. We tend to just, the New Testament command is to sing. And it's okay to listen to music. But sing together as a family. That is a sign of a flourishing family, a family that worships in song. Mothers, it is a gift that you have to be able to sing the melody while you're working. It leaves an impression on children, even just from an educational perspective, them learning to hear that melody and sing that melody. Sing while you work. It's a tremendous privilege. Don't always reach for the CD or the MP3 player. Let's sing together as families. If I step up to a window of a home and I hear a family singing, I know that it's a flourishing family. It's a sign of life and health and growth. Number four, a home that delights in each other is a flourishing home. A home that delights in each other. How do you feel when you think about your children? Children, how do you feel when you think about your siblings? Do you delight in them? There is a beautiful picture for us in Psalm 128. You can turn there. I'd like to read this psalm. It lays out blessings that are given to a family here that rallies around God and around His Word. Psalm 128, let's just read this and picture this in your mind. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The children and the wife are the blessing that this man had for fearing the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. One of the things that a Jewish man in Israel loved to have was olive trees. Olive trees if you had a grove of olive trees, you were a wealthy man in Israel. And he uses this to depict a blessed family. Children like olive plants round about thy table. There are so many uses for olives. They're used for oil, for anointing the sick. They're used for fire to illuminate. They're used for setting apart for special purpose. They're used to put on wounds for healing. It's used as soap for cleansing. It's used as a cash crop to buy necessities. And again, if you had eight or nine olive trees, you were a blessed man in Israel. That was a possession that you cherished, that you wanted to keep because of the return that it would give. Now, I want you to think about your children. When he says your children are like olive branches, they are something that you are investing in. They're something that you are to delight in. They're to be a treasure to you. Our children have tremendous potential to be useful to others and in God's kingdom. All these different uses. But you as a parent are called, especially as young children. I keep talking to the parents with young children because that's where I'm at. I need to try to think about the youth as well. But learn to delight in your wife. Learn to delight in your children. See past, yes, their needs. They need training. They need help. They need discipline. They need correction. But don't get bogged down by those things. Delight in your children. Love your children. Praise your children. Let them know that you appreciate them. It's too easy for a day to go by and you, at least for me, to kind of get caught up in the busyness of home life and forget to cherish and let your children know that they are cherished. A man who would raise these olive trees would spend 15 years in nurture and care before he would start getting olives from these trees. But he would say, it's not a big deal. I mean, it's going to be a return someday. I'll put the time into it. Again, a fitting picture. We put time into our children, and we pray that God will bless the efforts and make a difference in His kingdom. And so, if you looked into the window or stepped across the threshold of a family where you heard words of praise, commendation, appreciation, then you know that you are in a home that is flourishing. Number five, a home with a service mentality is a flourishing home. With a service mentality. These palm trees that we were talking about earlier, one of the things, they did a number of things for people, but one of them was they marked a place in the desert where there was water. We read about the children of Israel coming to the place of 70 palm trees, I think it was, and there was wells there. It was a landmark of a place where water could be found and shade could be found. It was also a place where vegetation would spring up under its shadow. and it was a place to provide food and shelter for those who were travel-worn. As a godly home, you have an opportunity to minister to other people in beautiful ways. I think about the homes that I've been in where hospitality was just tops. I think about the opportunity with neighbor children, if you have neighbors close by, for them to, they show up sometimes and they're in and out of our home. It's an opportunity to serve them, to be a godly influence upon them. You see, too easily we just get wrapped up in happiness. We want a happy home. We want, and that's a good desire. But above and beyond that, we need to look for ways that our home can serve others. How can we provide shade to the travel weary? How can we provide food and rest and shelter? We're boarding a school teacher this year. As in my home, for as many years as I can remember, we had people living with us most of the time. It was just something that we did. Somebody here reminded me today of someone that lived with us that I almost forgot about. So when the opportunity came for us to board a school teacher, I said, sure. And my wife said, what? You know, it's a perspective that she wasn't as accustomed to as I was. But she supported me. And when our school teacher was considering whether or not to come back next year, I think my wife almost panicked because she didn't want to lose her. You know, we suddenly, when we reach out in service, we find that there's more blessings for us even than what we give away many, many times. And so a flourishing home is a home that can find not just focus on happiness, but that can find happiness and joy in serving other people. Number 6, a home that recognizes and welcomes the presence of Jesus every day is a flourishing home. How often does the name of Jesus get mentioned in your home? I know I've heard of families who would set an empty plate setting at their table just as a reminder that Jesus is the unseen guest in our home. Caleb talked about the story in Luke 24 when these people beg Jesus, would you stay with us tonight? Could you just stay with us? What do you think that home was like? A home that longed to have Jesus come in there for the night. Are you comfortable with Jesus walking across your threshold or leaning on your windowsill and observing your family life? Oh, we need His grace so much. It's not always a song like we talked about, right? But our goal, and one of the things that a flourishing family remembers, is that Jesus is here. And we welcome Him. And we act accordingly. And we appeal to our children from that perspective as well. Listen, this is a godly home. We want a home that Jesus feels welcomed in. It is an example, or it is a trait of a home that is flourishing. And number 7, a home with a generational vision and connection is a flourishing home. A generational vision and connection. The true meaning of life is to plant trees, someone said, under whose shade you don't expect to ever sit. Now, I don't know that that's in its deepest sense all that accurate. That's not necessarily the truest meaning of life. But as you think about life, one of the things that a flourishing family does is they plant trees even though they may never sit under the shade of them, because they have a vision for a generation that is yet to come. And they are connected. It's not a generation gap, but it is a connection and a zeal and a determination that I want to do today what is best for the generation that is yet to come. There is many homes today where there is a serious generation gap. And I think one of the culprits is technology, isn't it? You have parents and children who have grown up with a completely different perspective on technology or a completely different access. I'm not that old. I didn't have a cell phone even when we started dating. You imagine that? When our family moved 6 hours away and we were house shopping, we didn't have a cell phone. Okay, so you have a generation that grew up like that, and then you have our generation today where these young people, probably most of you had a phone at 16, maybe, I'm not sure, 17, 15, I don't know. And it is so commonplace, and it is too easy to allow that difference to become a gap in a generation. And what happens is parents get frustrated with the amount of time that their youth are on phones. You ever hear that, youth? But listen, one of the things that we as parents have to do is we have to be in control of even technology. Yes, we must limit screen time, not only for our youth, but for ourselves. We need to, or it's going to be a home that's not flourishing. So easily, this technology can destroy the home scenery, becomes a time issue. But a home that's serious about flourishing is going to take issue with, yes, even some difficult issues like this. Youth, I appeal to you. Can you listen to the heart of your parents? Maybe you have a great plan worked out, but parents, it is your responsibility to not let that become a gap between you. If it means just having your child show you how WhatsApp works or how whatever they're using, talk it through with them. Evaluate it together. Figure out if this is something that is going to help our home flourish or not. It's important to take issue with these things and not allow a gap to fall within our homes between generation. One of my little hobbies at home is, I already mentioned my fruit trees. I have two apple trees that I planted right along my house. There is a type of pruning that's called espalier. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but it is where you grow fruit in two dimension and you train it to be a flat design. So it could either be growing in a fan shape or it could be growing, you know, straight up and straight out in more of a decorative pattern. Now, trees don't grow that way by nature, do they? And so these trees haven't yielded any fruit yet. I'm only in the second year. But through the summertime, I keep a close eye on those. As soon as they start growing and sending out new shoots, I'm there with my clippers and my ties. And I tie this one over and I tie this one down and I want these to go out this way and I want these to go up this way. And I'm constantly after that because I know that I am limited on time. I know that that twig that is tender and pliable now will become a branch that will be impossible to train later on. Now my goal is fruit. One of the things that I look forward to is the day when there's Honeycrisp apples hanging along that wire, right? But for now, it's train and train and train. I want you to think about that as you think about your homes. As we went through this weekend and we thought about establishing the fear of God in our homes, in our own lives, in the lives of our children. So we thought about the formative instruction that falls primarily on the shoulders of our fathers. You are, in essence, training an espalier tree. You are molding. You are shaping. You are raising fruit. You are raising a child, a tree that will yield fruit of some kind. It takes a lot of pruning. It takes a lot of bending and breaking. It takes a lot of care. One of the things that I fall short in too often is the time that it takes to spray. You know, it's just these little steps. You will need to get rid of the bugs and the diseases. But parents, let's not lose hope. God has given us a plan. He has given us instructions. He has given us a circle of blessing that our children can fall within. Let's teach them the fear of the Lord. Let's teach them His word. Let's keep our eyes on the goal. There is fruit to be had in years to come. Let's not get weary in well-doing. We will reap if we faint not. Let's pray.